Put that slide back up for me, Josh.
Reaping the harvest. Take back.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Thank you. God told me something about that. You want to know what he said?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm reaping the harvest God promised me. What's that next line say? He told me to ask a question, and it's in line. We're his children. How can the devil take anything from us? I mean, the fact that we have to take it back, okay, means that he had to come in and take it away. And the Bible says that before he could come in, he has to first bind the strong man, and then he could come in. So that means that there have been areas that we've allowed ourselves to be bound, and the enemy came in and took what was rightfully ours. Now, I'm happy for the line above it, okay, because we're reaping the harvest and we're taking it back, but we're going to start developing an understanding that he shouldn't have been able to take it in the first place. Amen? Amen? Well, let's do John 3, 16 and 17. Don't want to start out in rebellion, right? And let's read those two verses out loud together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, I was reading some articles about all of the racial unrest and folks mad at the police department and all of that stuff. And when the two police officers were killed and the Patrolman's Benevolence Association took a position against the mayor and openly turned their backs to him, something happened in me. And I was up till about 3:30 sending an email to the New York Department of the PBA of New York City. And it was, I told them who I was, and I didn't live in the city, I spent the first 42 years of my life in Queens, okay? And my wife still works for the Department of Education, and we love New York, we love the police everywhere. Last week, we took four pans of chili and four pineapple upside down cakes to the Clarkstown police. Just feed them. They were thrilled with it. And I wrote him and I said, I'm not writing to debate whether the mayor should have made the comments or not. I'm writing because the problem with young people is a lack of respect. And when they see people in authority showing overt disrespect to their leader, they in turn are going to show disrespect to you. And I went on along that line. I found it very interesting that when the mayor showed up at this officer, this second officer's funeral, they saluted him. And the police commissioner sent out, who was also critical of the mayor, sent out a memo telling his officers that we should not show disrespect. Okay. Now, I don't know if they got a hold of the email or not. All I know is God said send it. I sent it. That's the second time he's had me do something like that. The first time was when there was all this controversy against Chick-fil-A. And a mayoral candidate, was calling for Chick-fil-A to be shut down because they weren't tolerant. And I sent her, he told me, send her an email. So I sent her an email. And I said, I would think that as a prospective candidate for mayor of one of the greatest cities in the country, when you say tolerant, you would mean everybody, not just your target group. I said, "How? So are you? I said, just so that I'm clear, are you telling me, you know, that you're tolerant of everyone except Christians?" You know, because we deserve the same type of tolerance because of what we believe. About 4 days later, she called the press conference and said she no longer believes Chick-fil-A should be shut down. Again, don't know if she read it, but God sent not his son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So you can send people emails and letters and you don't have to condemn them. I didn't condemn anyone. I just had questions. That's all. I'd say, I would think. You know, I didn't say, you should do this. Or you said, when you show overt disrespect, the young people are going to mimic it. And so you're disrespecting the mayor. The people disrespect you. And we have tragedies. Maybe if we respected the mayor, we don't have to agree, but you have to honor, because he's the mayor. Aside from that, he's your boss. Okay. So we have that's a working knowledge of God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We have the keys to the kingdom, folks. We have to stop keeping them in our pocket and start pulling them out and using them. And we have to get involved. We have to. One of the things I wrote, I'm going to tell him that. He said, make sure I tell you this. One of the things I wrote to the president of the Patrolman's Benevolent Association, I said, you have folks that saying, now think about this. We want to have a peaceful protest, right? And what's the key word? But we carry around signs and chant, no justice, no peace. Okay. No justice, no peace, peacefully. But I told him, I said, when you think about it, protesters chanting no justice, no peace is no different than police officers turning their back on the mayor. Same thing, different form. Different form. One dear lady, member of our congregation, Nanuet, I shared with them, you need to go out of your way, go up to a police officer, and let them know that you appreciate them and that you're praying for them. And she said she was shopping, and there was, she said, a peaceful protest going on. And there was a police officer there, and she said that she had like 30 bags or something. She said, I said to myself, I'm not going up to that police officer and saying anything to him. She said she remembered what I suggested, but she said, I'm not doing it. So she went down a different street so she wouldn't have to walk past him. Well, on that street she went down, the peaceful protests now became violent. And people started throwing things all over the place. And some of the things that they were throwing were her 30 bags. They snatched her bags and just throw them. And she said, you know, I got most of them back. And she said, I have to come and tell you this, because had I gone over and blessed that police officer, I wouldn't have been down that street. You know, I wouldn't have been there. You came, Jesus was not sent here to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. The police department through us need to know that people care and that people appreciate them. Can you imagine living in a society with no police force? And I don't care what one's personal feelings are about the police. If they get in trouble, I guarantee you, they're not going to pick up the phone and call a friend. They're going to dial 911 and beg for them to get here quickly. You know, I mean, we need to know. See, we you're going to see in a moment, in a way, we do God the same way. We won't talk to him unless we need him. Unless something's going on, then we're quick to run and to call him. But today and maybe next Sunday, because it might take 2 days to lay a foundation for the direction that I'll be going, I don't know for how long, but God said to start with this. And it's something that's, you know how you have thoughts that just keep coming up from time to time? And this thought would come up, and really, I wanted to leave it. I said, I'm leaving this alone. You know, that was my thought. And my first reason was real spiritual. You know, God didn't tell me to teach it. You know, so I'm leaving it alone. But the second one, as most of the things that really all of the messages I ever teach or I've ever taught, it forces me to examine myself. And sometimes I don't like what I see. Okay, I'm just being honest with you. And when God told me this is what he wanted me to go, where he wanted me to go, he said, and this includes you. See, what he said to me, he said, people don't really know who I am. See, they really don't. And I'm like, God, why do you say that? He said, well, if people really understood who I am as God, they'd behave differently. There's some things they just would not do because I'm God. And before I had a chance to get self-righteous, he said, and you too. And I'm like, me? Okay. He's like, yes, you. And when I thought about it, I said, yeah, you're right. You know, when we think about why do people do the things they do? I mean, the answer, because they think they can. That's the only reason. How many of you growing up, or if you're still children, your parents won't look at you, so they won't know. But if you knew you could do something wrong and get away with it, you'd do it. Okay? If you knew. All right? And that's the way people do things because they think they can. So why is he talking to me like that? Because he thinks he can. It's that simple. You know, why is he being so disrespectful? Because they think they can. Why do born-again Christians do some of the things that they do? Because they think they can. But if you really understood who God is, you'd know that you can't or that you shouldn't. But we'll do it, and then we'll make excuses, sometimes very spiritual-sounding excuses, because we're doing what we want. We need to understand that we have, well, God's given us several mandates, but we're only going to look at a couple. Look at Colossians 3, please. Verse 16 and 17. Then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to share both of those passages out of the Amplified Bible. First Colossians 3, starting with verse 16. Let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom in spiritual things, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with his grace in your hearts. How many of us always address other people who we have to correct in this manner? Okay. I mean, we don't address our children in that manner. Like, what did I tell you? Okay. Am I speaking English? Did you not hear what I said? Okay. And the child is, where's the spiritual song? Okay. All right. Verse 17. Here it is, folks. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God the Father through him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, same sentiment. So then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you may do, do all for the honor and glory of God. And why do you think God said that? It's supposed to control our behavior. He's telling us this is how you handle everything, period. And we don't always do that. But for me, this one, look at Matthew 16. This is the most telling one for me. When God first showed me this, it really changed my whole attitude about being a believer and being part of the church. This is when Jesus was with the disciples and said, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, they say all the wrong stuff. But then he said to them, and the way I say it is, then he asked them the only question that really mattered. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And only Simon Peter answered. The rest still couldn't answer. But Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, the expanded Bible says Jesus asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because no person taught you that. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but rather my Father in heaven showed you who I am, revealed it." So Peter was given a revelation by God as to who Jesus is. And on the basis of that revelation, he built a church. The church is built on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if we as a church believe that, then we're going to do everything that the Christ, the Son of God, says, because that's our foundation. Remember, he said, upon this rock, upon this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, I am building the church. I say, like Pastor Ed, just for funsies, he said, "And the gates of heaven shall not prevail against it." So that means we shouldn't be afraid to tackle anything. Why? We're a church. We're founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, period. But even though there's a period, the next word we can say, "And he gave us the keys of the kingdom." So whatever we say can happen, heaven will allow it to happen. Whatever we say can't happen, heaven will say, "This can't happen." So when you look at what's going on in the world, all the stuff that we say we don't like, why do we also say, "Okay, let it happen"? If we believe, if we really understand that Jesus is the Christ, Ralph, and that we're the church built on that revelation, we would have stopped some things from happening. We would have just stopped it. We would have said, "No, we're not having that nonsense on television. Not even on the pay channels. No, not going to have it. Period." And God will say, "No, not going to have it." I mean, that's what it is. When you start thinking about this, there are more Christians than there are homosexuals. So how did the laws get passed? We didn't say, "No, we're not having this." We didn't say it. Why didn't we say it? Because the church is divided not equally divided, but there's division as to whether or not homosexuals should be, their life should be embraced. Let them come in. After all, they love each other. We'll sing this song. What the world needs now is love. No, what the world needs now is a church who understands who it is and understands its authority, and then things will change. So Jesus said, God gave you this revelation as to who I am. And on this revelation, I'm establishing the church, and nothing in hell can stop it. Nothing. So why are we running from the devil? Why are we allowing him to come in and take our stuff? And we got to get ourselves built up again and go back and take it back. That's a waste of time and energy. When we can be out to, and that's why it happens, because we take it back, we get comfortable, slack off, he comes in and takes it again. We build ourselves up, we go in, we take it back. We kick back, everything's fine, we get comfortable, he comes and takes it again. We build ourselves up, go there and take it back. Meanwhile, everything's happening out in the world. We don't know it because we keep playing this game with the devil. We're so busy trying to get our stuff back from him that we're not taking care of our garden. We're not doing it. Even Adam and Eve really didn't understand who God is. Because if they understood, they wouldn't have even thought about the tree. Or when the thought came in, they would have done something about it. They'd have gone, God, why is it every time I pass by this tree, I start thinking about how it might taste? They just go to God and ask him. Why didn't they ask him? Because they knew it was something they shouldn't do. That's why growing up, there's some things we didn't ask our parents. How many of you went to your parents and said, you know, I want to go hang out. We're going to get a little, just get a little buzz. We're not going to get drunk. We're just going to get a little buzz. We'll get back home about 4 a.m. You ever think to go ask your parents that? No. Because you already know the answer. You already know it's not something that you should be doing. But what we don't understand is if we have this desire to do it, we need to go and talk to our parents about it. I'm getting these feelings, and I don't understand them. And you draw on their wisdom. If you understand who your parents are and why you have parents in the first place. See, we have to understand who God is and why we have him as our father in the first place. How many of you have ever felt inadequate? It's okay. I have. Well, let's can we narrow this down a little bit? Is that okay? Sure? Okay, I promise it won't hurt. Okay. How many of us, since we have been born again, have felt inadequate? Okay. Since we've been born again, how many of us have ever felt alone? Okay. What about powerless? All right. you just didn't know what to do. Something happened and you were just totally baffled. I just don't know what to do. You know, have children struggling in school. Well, think about something. God already addressed those situations in the Word. He said you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So why would we ever feel inadequate? Coming up, I was just channel flipping because I like listening to the Christian music channels, but sometime on Sunday morning, it's the Christian screaming channel. And I just don't like the screaming songs. So I was just flipping between stations I listened to. And one station that I listened to, because as you know, I like to laugh, I like the comedy station. and this comedian was talking about his son, and he said he's taught his children, you know, that they need to earn things. They just can't come and say, you know, Daddy, can I have 10 bucks? You have to do things to earn it. So the son said, Dad, can I wash night six? He said, can I wash a pickup truck for $5? You know? And his sister laughed at him and said, what are you talking about? You're too little. You can't wash the truck. You can't even reach the top. And he said his son got upset and said, oh, yeah? Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, but that's the attitude we have to have. If we understand, I'll say it this way. If we don't fully understand who God really is, how can we understand who Christ is? And if we don't really understand who Christ is, how can we understand the power of the Holy Ghost? Because it all goes back to God. And if you don't believe, if we're having an issue believing some of the things that God has said, well, then maybe it was because he was mistaken about what he said concerning Jesus. Or maybe the Holy Ghost is not really the comforter all the time. See, we have to take this. That's why it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And we have to put a period there to know that it starts, ends, moves with God, period. Period. He also said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. So why would we ever feel lonely? Christ is always there. The Word made flesh is always with us. The Bible says we have an unction from the Holy Ghost and we know all things. And if we think there's something we don't know, he said, if you lack wisdom, ask. I'll give it to you liberally. So why are we getting all stressed out? Because we just can't figure this thing out. We don't know what to do. See? Someone asked me, they said, as a pastor, you have to memorize the Bible? I said, no. I said, memorizing the Bible is not the issue. Number one, knowing where to get information is the issue. And two, which is even more important than the first one, knowing how to make it work. If you only know how to make one scripture work, you'll live your life successfully. Just one. Could you just imagine? Think about all the scriptures you know and imagine how you would be if you had a complete, thorough working knowledge of all of them. Think about it. But that's what we're going to develop this year, folks, because that's what's needed to turn this thing around. Because we're in the take back mode. We've given away too much ground. We have to take back. And that's going to require some things. He said that our children will be found to be 10 times smarter. 10 times smarter. How many of you confess that with your children? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. Okay. You and your children confess that before they leave for school each day. Now remember, don't defile yourself with the stuff of this world, and you will be found to be 10 times smarter than whoever the smartest children are in the school. Why? God said so. And he gave us proof in his word. You read Daniel, you'll see it. It's a hard truth, but we have to face it. One of the reasons that I stayed away from church as a child when I could, you know, most of the child, I was made to go and mommy stayed home. And it's important to go to church. And I'm thinking, why aren't you going? If this is that important, how come you're not going? How come daddy's not going? How come we're the only ones that are going? And this is so important. It didn't make sense. So I went, But I went because it was either go to church comfortable or go to church with welts on your backside. Okay? I mean, those were the options. And I'll tell you the truth, if I could have taken a whipping and stayed home, I would have. But it would be, no, you're going to get a whipping and you're going to go anyway. And I'm like, well, hey, if I'm going to go anyway, I'm going to go come. At least I'll be able to sit down comfortably, you know. But the reason I didn't want to go, it wasn't that I didn't want to learn about God or learn about Christ or even know the Bible. I would sit at the piano and I would pluck out, yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus, keep me near the cross. I just with two fingers. Ding, 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 ding. I mean, I do that for hours. So it's not that I didn't want to know, but I had no living proof. Because the people in my life were hypocrites when it came to the things of God. They'd talk about Jesus on Sunday and then use his name colorfully all the other days of the week. I mean, and some of the things that they would do, I would sit down and I would think, they can't believe this. Because if they really believed that God was all that, there's no way they'd be doing this. So I came to a conclusion that church folks are phony. And I didn't go. I mean, that's just the way it is. And then when I wanted to go, and most of you know the story, when I go and then in church, my pastor gets into a fist fight with the visiting church's pastor up in the pulpit. Well, now I know this thing's not real. Because if this is real, why are these two pastors duking it out in front of the congregation? I mean, you're sitting in church and the police get called into church to break up a gang fight. Okay. And I'm like, I've never been in a gang fight in my life. And now here I am in church in a gang fight. You know, I mean, it was amazing. So from 16 to 34, I didn't go to church. Unless there's someone I wanted to go out with, and she went to church. that's where I was. I know someone recently. I'm happy that they made a choice to get married. But they were living together, and they called me, and one was concerned. Because the person that she was falling in love with was an atheist. And I said, I just want to know what you thought about that. I said, you already know what I think about that. God said, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever, period. No, but, you know, he's a nice person. Okay. He said, but what he has, he said, he doesn't really want to be an atheist. Well, what's the problem? Well, he says that, you know, he's read the Bible several times, and he looks at the things that what he says so-called Christians are doing, and he said they can't really believe what they're saying, otherwise they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. And I said to her, I said, well, he's absolutely right. I said, but aside from that, you're not helping the issue. She said, why? What am I doing? I said, are you a Christian? Yes. Are you married? Oh, she's living with him. She was living with him. And I said, you're his biggest argument for what he believes. But fortunately, he recently said to me, he said, I would enjoy sitting down talking with you about this. I went, whenever you're ready, come on. Because he views me, I'm non-threatening. I don't come out with a hammer. Obviously, he needs some additional understanding, just like I did, you know. But see, there's a big difference, because how many of you know about God? Yeah, but there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing him. There's a huge difference, right? Everybody thinks they know about God. So what we're going to do is we're going to lay a foundation and we're going to base it on the names of God, because names reveal character. They do. I mean, so much so that I wish parents would really stop putting these tags on some of the children and actually think about and pray about the name that they give their children. Because names mean a lot. I mean, one of the ways you develop knowledge about someone is you observe their character. And often, what a person is called has a lot to do with their character. I mean, that's what it was. I mean, folks call me Foots. Why? Not because I have big hands. Okay? So if you hear Foots, you think there's something different about this guy's feet right off the bat. You don't know what it is, but it must be something. Otherwise, they wouldn't call him Foots. You know, I mean, I found a friend on Facebook that I went to junior high school with, and I said, it's been a long time since we were Foots and Martian Head, because that's what they used to call him, because he had a big head. So they used to call him Martian Head. But it's funny, when I met him, you know, spelling wasn't a strong suit, and it was Marston Head is the way they used to write it. we were in like fourth grade or something. But see, it's a lot like advertising. A name paints a picture. And when people hear a name, they should think something. Sometimes, how many of you, if someone called a name and told you this person wanted to come and visit, you hear that name and you're like, I'm not available. Okay. You don't even know the date they want to come. Okay. But you know the name. And that name brings memories of this individual, and it's like, no, I won't be bothered with them for whatever reason. Because you have that picture, and you have that expectation of a name. See, with me, Foots became more than just a person with size 16 feet. There was a whole attitude, a whole swagger, if you will, that I purposely developed, because I was tired of being hurt because I was a nice guy. And I said, well, Gregory is a nice guy. So if Gregory doesn't want to be a nice guy, Gregory has become someone else. So Gregory became Foots. And Foots wasn't a nice guy. Even though people would say, when they said Foots, they'd say, nice guy, don't mess with him, period. And I was cool with that because I didn't want to be bothered. But I found that I had to work hard to keep that perception. I had to go against natural impulses because basically I was a nice guy. And the guys that I used to run with, and one particular basketball team that I used to play with, these guys were just bad guys. they weren't criminals, but in every other, they were just bad guys. And folks would say, you don't fit in with them. But then I'd have Foots come out. You don't tell me I fit in wherever I want to. You know. But then they would say, Foots, you play, but you're not one of us. So what do you mean? No, you're a family guy. That's what he said. You're a family guy. You know, you need to go reconcile with your wife. And he said, you're not like one of us. He said, you're trying, but you're not like one of us. But to me, reconciliation wasn't in the picture. And so I just made myself be this person. So, God decided that Abram was going to be father of many nations. The problem was the name Abram didn't suggest that. The name Abram, it means exalted father, and that's nice, but it doesn't mean father of many nations or father of multitudes. So God said, I have to change his name. So now, anytime anyone calls him, they're going to be saying what I say about him. So he changed his name to Abraham. So every time someone said Abraham, they were saying father of many nations. They were calling those things that be not as though they were. God had to change his name. I had to change my name back to Gregory, because Gregory means watchman. I didn't really understand that until I was working for the ministry at Love Christian Academy. I would be on my way. Josh probably knows this. I'd be on my way, say, I want to go out that door to go to my office, up that stairway. God will say, go that way. And I'd go, no. I'm going to go that way, and I'm going to see something that's going to interrupt my day. And sure enough, I'd go that way and walk right into some students doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and it's, all right, everybody, into the conference room. Let's go. You know, my name was Watchman. And I said, Mr. Carr, how do you see everything? I'm like, hey, and that's another thing. Lauren, I want to ask something. Why is it you do the same thing that everybody does, first of all? You say, Pastor Ed, Pastor Sarah, Pastor Carr. Very few people say Pastor Greg. They say Pastor Carr, and I'm like, why is that? It's okay if I say Pastor. Go ahead and say Pastor. Greg. Okay. See, it didn't hurt. I'm still here. Okay. But I meant to ask you that. But see, but again, that it means something. That's a fun time. Well, but Phyllis is longer than Carr. But it's Philadelphia. What do they call Philadelphia? No, but what does it mean? Right, because Philo means love, and I wrote down, it's not Delphia, it's like Delphia, Delphos. It means city. So, city of love. You know why they call it the Pocono Mountains? It's from an Indian word. Well, if we're going to be politically correct, a Native American word, pronounced Pocowakne. From that, they got Poconos. It means creek between two hills. Anytime they said that, then I'll meet you at the creek between two hills. Or anytime they heard that word, they thought about this creek between two hills. You know, so names mean something. So if we really want to know God's character, we need to understand everything that he's called, because they reveal things about his character. You know why Moses... Now think about it. Moses, he didn't know God. Didn't know God. And now he looks and he sees this burning bush, but the bush isn't burning. Okay. And so he says, all right, I want to see this sight. Because you see a bush on fire, but it's staying the same. It's not burning up. I'd want to go see that too. And then when God told Moses that he was going to send him before Pharaoh to deliver the people, Moses didn't want any part of it. You know why? Moses didn't understand who he was talking to. He had absolutely no knowledge of God. He didn't know who God was. He could have thought he was going crazy. At first I see a bush burning, then I hear a voice talking to me from it. Yeah, who are we going to go tell him, look, I was at this bush, see, and it was on fire, and while it was burning, he told me to tell you that I'm going to come, and you're going to have to let all the slaves go. And Moses was like, I'm not going to Pharaoh. You got to give me more than that if you want me to go, because he had no reference. So God had to reveal some things to Moses to give him a little idea of his character. Look at Exodus 3. We're going to look at a couple of verses in 3 and 4. I'm not going to read the whole thing. In verse 6, God said to Moses, he was telling him who he was. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses, that must have meant something to Moses, because when he heard that, he hid his face. Because he said, if this is that guy, I shouldn't be looking at him. Okay? And then God told him that he's seen the afflictions and what he was going to do. And in verse 10, he says, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token upon unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God, you keep thinking about what you see here. When you bring the people out of Egypt, bring them right back here. Right back here. You're giving him a visual. Right? Because he could say, oh yeah, that's the place where the bush was on fire but not burning. And then spoke to me. So at least he knew that God could cause a fire and not burn things up. I mean, he knew that. But then Moses said, well, when I come to the children of Israel and say, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said, I am that I am. Thou shalt say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. Now that must have meant a whole lot to Moses, because he was fine. He said, okay, I'm going to tell them, I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. See, that would have meant something to them. But God was, he was constantly telling Moses, look, this is who I am. This is what you tell the people. And then in Exodus 4, Moses was concerned that the folks still wouldn't believe him. God said, all right, what do you have in your hand? Said a rod, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground and turned into a serpent. And Moses ran from it. You know. The guy said, pick it up. He picked it up and came back to be a staff. So God was showing Moses that he had creative powers, that he could change matter. He could change something inanimate into something living. See, he was demonstrating to Moses who he was, so Moses would feel very comfortable doing what he said. Some of the reasons we're not comfortable doing what God said is we're not comfortable with who God is. Because we think, yeah, he may be the God of this, but he's not God over here. He's not God. I've never seen a move of God in this area. That doesn't mean he hasn't been moving, just because you haven't seen it. Nobody else, only Moses saw the burning bush. It was still a burning bush. None of the people said, yeah, right. He saw a bush burning. How come nobody else saw it? Moses saw it. How come no one else knows it? You know it. Yeah, right. So you're going to be 10 times smarter. That's what my father said. I know your father. No. I'm talking about my heavenly father. That's what God said. Oh, you talk to God. They talk to God. He said, yes, I talk to God. And watch. And they just show him your exam papers. Show him your essays. And then about 15 years from now, when you own your corporation and they come, they'll be showing you their resume. And you're like, who's 10 times smarter now? Of course, you wouldn't say that because being a Christian, you operate in humility. You know? But the key is you have to believe everything that God said concerning you, and you have to believe that he's more than capable of bringing it to pass. And once we get to that point, we'll never doubt anything. But we're not there yet. As a church, we're not there. As a body of believers, we're not there. If everyone believed God, there'd be no division. Wouldn't matter which Christian you spoke to, everybody be saying the same thing. You know, not verbatim, but everybody would be saying that sin is sin. Period. Everybody. And there'd be no debate. I already shared with you part of Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God. And look up the word beginning. It's from the Hebrew word reshith, beginning. And it means first order, the chief, the principal thing, you know, means all those words. And so when I read it in the context of that scripture, I'm saying the first order, the chief, the principal thing, God, okay, created the heavens and the earth. Now, is there anyone here that's you know, creative and you're good at making things, fixing things? Anyone here? Okay, could you help me for a moment? It won't hurt. I promise. Okay. Okay. Josh, you do me a favor. Turn off all the lights. Okay. Okay. Now, I need you to take everything that you see in this area right here and create a globe. Can you do it? You're bringing lights back up, Josh. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Okay. Very smart guy, intelligent, works well with hands, but he couldn't create something out of nothing. Couldn't create something out of nothing. But God did. See, that word created is the Hebrew word bara. It means carved out. You know, so the chief, the first order, the principal thing, God carved out the heavens and the earth from nothing. You need to think about that. And yet he's our Father. I mean, just understanding that should change your attitudes as to who God is. I mean, I do this exercise often. Ask everyone, close your eyes. Just close your eyes. All right, and get a mental picture of what you see with your eyes closed. Now open your eyes and look around. And know that everything you see, God made from what you saw with your eyes closed. I mean, that's the way you look at it. Well, it tells something about his character. And really, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, actually, that account is about God resurrecting the earth. Because when you study out and the earth was without form, really what it means is the earth became without form. We say, well, when did that happen? When Satan fell like lightning. It brought the earth into chaos. And it was a shapeless form. And some translations say it was just covered by an out-of-control ocean, so to speak. And really, let when someone says let, that's not a creative word. That's a permissive word. God was speaking to those forces that was keeping the earth void, saying, let light come. And it had to yield. We don't know how many years the earth was in that state of chaos. It doesn't matter. Because the Bible says the Holy Ghost was hovering over that darkness. Why? Waiting for the command to send the light. And that same power that caught, that cast the earth into darkness could not stop the light from coming when God said, "Let there be light." That's who we're talking about when we're talking about God. That's the kind of power that he has. Let there be light, and there was light. Let the waters divide. They divided. We don't know how many centuries it was like that. We don't know. But when the time was right, God spoke the words, "Let the light come." And it came. Well, another way you could say, in due season, God brought the light. That's important because in Galatians says, in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Well, now, if God has the power to overcome the power that was keeping the earth in darkness when he thought the time was right, then surely I'm going to reap when he says the time is right. So I just need to hang loose and be patient, be comfortable, be content. Because the Holy Ghost is hovering, waiting for God to say, "Finances be." And then rushes right in. We may have to endure some symptoms, and God says, "Health be." Bang. You're whole. Just like that. Why? Because God said so. He said so. And he's already demonstrated that, yeah, he's all that. The expanded Bible. Oh, yeah, John 1. In the beginning, there was the Word. The Word already existed. The Word refers to Christ, God's relationship, revelation of himself. The Word was with, in the presence of, in intimate relationship with God, the Father. I like this last part. It says, and the Word was fully God. So make no mistake about it. God was there in the beginning. Period. Well, folks have not. Where'd he come from? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If you woke up, went outside, there's a big box in front of your door, and you opened the box, and inside the box was $10 million cash. And the box said, "This is a gift to you." How many of you are going to waste time trying to find out who sent it? You may have a question. Is it legitimate? That's all you want to know. Is this the real thing? You're not going to care where it comes. You're going to be walking around. Where did this come from? How long has this been out here? You know, no. You're going to get excited because it's there. Period. I didn't ask God how he got my wife into the flower shop so she'd be there when I walked in. I didn't care. All that was important to me was she was there and she was legitimate. Done. Thank you, God. I mean, and he did that for me, and I wasn't even serving him. You say, well, why would he do that for a sinner? Because God so loved the world that he gave. He knew what it would take to get me over into his kingdom. He knew. See, all these, they just help us understand. But think about this. And I'm getting ready to end this part of the construction of the foundation. If Cain understood who God is, he would have given an acceptable sacrifice, number one. He would not have murdered his brother. And when questioned by God, he wouldn't have given him an arrogant answer. You think about that. Cain, where's your brother? Yeah, am I my brother's keeper? Mommy would have went right inside the chops. He would have never done that. Noah left the ark, and the first thing he did, he built an altar. He didn't have a problem worshiping God. So why was it necessary for God to put a rainbow in the sky to remind him that he said he would never destroy the earth again by water? Even though he was a worshiper, God knew he needs something to keep reminding him of what I said. Abraham was a great man of faith. Abraham also, every significant moment, he built an altar and he worshiped God. But think about this. Whenever God would address Abraham, or I should say most of the time when God addressed Abraham, he had to say things like, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I was like, why doesn't he know that? That I am the Lord who brought you out. I am the Almighty God. Why does God have to always give his credentials before he talks to his people? Because his people aren't really getting it as to who he is. So he's so loving, he just reminds us, just so that we'll know. I mean, I don't feel a need to walk around and say, I'm Pastor Greg. I pastor the church here with Pastor Ed and Pastor Sarah. Every time I see you, anytime I want to ask you something, I'll tell you, I'm Pastor Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. Co-pastor with Pastor Ed. Pastor Sarah's a senior pastor. We need you to assist in the bookstore. You know, I mean, can you imagine every time you talk to someone, you have to give your credentials? Can you imagine, Deacon Susie, every time someone came to see you, you had to bring out all your credentials, let them know, I graduated from here, from here, from here. No. They come to see you. They come once. They've heard about you. They come. They get help. So they keep coming. And you don't have, every time you see them, you don't have to remind them of who you are. But we have to do, but it seems that God has to do that. He always has to remind us. We'll get upset. God, I can't do this. I don't know what to do. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm the God who always causes you to triumph in Christ. I'm the God that does that. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Why? Because Christ is in me and I'm in him. And since Christ is in you, I'm in you too. So you can do this. He always has to keep giving us his credentials because we allow circumstances to cause us to forget. And what's interesting, how many of you know that you can worship something that you don't really know? Well, think about it. The entire nation of Israel worshiped the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built, except for three men, three young men, three teenagers, actually. The entire nation, including their high priests, worshiping this golden image. When God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, think about it. Just the truth that Mishael, Azrael, and Hananiah were governors should tell the people that there was hope for Jews in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom because they had three of their own in key positions who had a history of sticking with God's word, starting when they tried to get them to eat the wrong food. They said, no, check us out in 10 days and see. And they demonstrated when you do it God's way, you come out healthier than everyone else. So even though they had witnesses in their midst, they still bowed down. Well, look at Acts quickly, and then I'm going to unhook. Acts 17. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. That means a belief or notion based on reason or knowledge or an ominous significance to a particular thing, not necessarily fact or truth. He said, you guys are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. They were worshiping something they didn't even know. Didn't know. They said, to the unknown God. Sometimes that's the way believers act. They act like they're worshiping an unknown God. Because, yeah, we'll get together and we'll raise our hands and worship. We don't worship with our hearts. We don't have heart-to-heart worship, so when push comes to shove, our heart's not turned toward God. Our heart's turned to something else. Why? Because to a degree, we see him as an unknown God. Folks, we have to develop the understanding we need to recognize that God is who he says he is. That God is who the Bible portrays him to be. And once we get that understanding, we have to start acting like it. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Again, we're just laying a foundation, because when the foundation's done, we're gonna look at every name that God has called. Going to examine them to see what they mean, so we'll get a crystal clear picture of God's character. Then we'll know. We'll know.